Well, good morning, friendship. It is part two of our series, Huge Mistakes That Every Parent Makes. This morning, I want to have a little fun. Can you remember, we all think about, you know, those moments and trying to be the perfect parent for our child. Do you remember that moment in time? And maybe some of you have experienced it. If you have kids that are probably out of your home by now, you probably experienced at least one moment where you were the perfect parent. You said the right thing at the right time, in the right way, in the right room, to the right part of their face, and it was like you were super parent. I mean, in that moment, and it lasted like 2 seconds, right? And you're like, man, if I could just encapsulate that perfect parent moment and hold it in my heart for the rest of my life. But here's the thing. None of us are ever going to be perfect parents because we're not perfect people. You can't be a perfect parent if you're flawed as a human being to begin with, and we're all flawed. We all make mistakes. We're all sinners. We all screw up. We all do things wrong, and so we're all going to make mistakes. This series is not about, and if this is your first week of this series, just I encourage you to go back and listen to or watch week one as we talked about pain-free. The fact that we want, there's this thing within us that we want our kids to grow up in a pain-free environment, right? We don't want them to experience pain. And the reason is, I mean, quite honestly, the pain that they experience hurts us, right? I think I share with you, you know, the moments that I watch some of my girls go through some of those things that just breaks your heart. And you're like, I don't want you to have to deal with that. And so out of what we think is love, we try to shield them from pain. But as we talked about last week, pain is something that teaches us. Pain is something that challenges us. Pain is something that often indicates, hey, there's something wrong here. You need to fix this. And pain can also be an incredible deterrent to bad decision making. And so if we alleviate or we shelter our kids from pain, we're actually removing something that God intentionally wants in their life to teach them those moments. Today we're talking about problem-free. And, you know, as parents, again, out of love and out of a desire to really want to see our kids grow up, we don't want them to have to deal with problems. If a problem enters their life, right, that's when super mom, super dad shows up, right? It's like, let's fix this problem for you so you don't have to deal with it. But again, we're short-circuiting something that God, I think, uses in their life to help them grow up, and we're going to jump into that in just a second. Next week, we're going to be talking about permanently fixed. When your kid has things that they're dealing with or issues that are going on in their life, we don't want to just fix it, right? We want to fix it so they don't ever have to deal with it again. Well, that's not reality. So in reality, we go, how do we help them learn how to fix their own issues, learn how to work through those things so that when new problems or that problem arises again in the future, they can work through that. And then the final week is a perfect future. You know, when your kids, especially when they're little, and they start showing any aptitude whatsoever in anything, right? Because you're like, man, they couldn't even feed themselves. Now they can feed themselves. They're going to be a chef. That's what's going to happen. They're going to be a chef. Or they start to walk. You're like, oh, they're going to be an Olympic athlete. Look at them walk. Has you ever seen a three-year-old walk so great for the first time? And you're like, yeah, actually, they usually walk a little younger than that. But, you know, and we process it. And we, like, grab onto that. And usually, like, when we go to bed that night, we have these dreams, right, of our kid being the greatest whatever. And we begin to manipulate things in their life to try to guide them down the future that we want them to have. And what's so kind of twisted about that is we don't have any control over tomorrow, and we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So instead of trying to fix their future in a couple weeks, we're going to talk about how to help them make the right choices for their future. But today, problem-free. Most people don't like problems. Now, I know that there are some people that love problems. I'm not talking about drama. I'm talking about problems. You know, problems come into your life. There are some people that they're fixers. That's what they do. They love problems. They thrive on it. Someone brings them a problem. They're like, okay, here's what we need to do. Bang, 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 bang. And they love to work through that. But for most people, We don't like problems. Now, I'm sure if you've ever listened to some leadership guru, you've heard something like this, you know, that you need to see problems as opportunities. And you're like, yes, I want to shoot you because I don't want to hear that. We don't want to deal with that. We don't want to, you know, problems. Problems are problems. But we're going to talk about problems today and hopefully give you a little bit different light on that when it comes to parenting. So here's the big idea for today. I'll just try to give you one big thing you can kind of hang your hat on. If you miss everything else, at least you'll be able to walk away with this. And that's this. Problems create opportunities that force us to grow and change. Problems create opportunities that force us to grow and change. So let me just walk you through that really quickly. So you're going through life, you're doing what you would normally do, and a problem arises, right? A problem comes into your life. Now, that problem cannot be fixed by continuing to do what you've been doing, because if it could be fixed by doing what you've continue to do what you've been doing, you wouldn't have had the problem in the first place. So to be able to overcome the problem, you've got to recognize where you need to grow and where you need to change. And you go, well, I'm okay with the grow part, but that change thing, I mean, nobody likes to change. Even the people like me that say that they love change, you get to a certain point and there are things that they're like, oh, no, you can't change that. Because there are certain things that all of us like, no, that's my thing. That's what makes me who I am. That's what makes me feel the way that I feel. I love that. And so we love those things. And so even people that love change have things that they don't want to change. And problems, when they come into our life, they force us to grow and change. Or we will experience that problem over and over and over and over and over again, because we weren't willing to change and we weren't willing to grow. So problems create those opportunities that force us to change. Now, because the Bible tells us that God is our Heavenly Father, He is the one that we are to emulate as parents, I want to take you through just a couple of passages of Scripture here to begin with this morning. And we're going to begin in Romans. The book of Romans is written by the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Now, if you've been in church, a part of, or your whole life, or whatever, Romans 8, 28, you've probably heard it a billion times, but I want to make sure that we're all on the same page, that we're defining things the same way, because it's really important, because a lot of times this verse is used, or rather misused, to say something that it actually doesn't mean. So Romans 8, 28 says this, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. So pause, just keep that up there, and we'll process through this, okay? Sometimes, if you've been in church, maybe you've heard this passage preached, and what it essentially means is everything's going to turn out good at some point in time, right? Or that everything that comes into your life is good. That is not what it says on either occasion. What it actually says, and we know that God, what's that word? Causes. Not a trick. It's causes. That God comes into the equation or is a part of the equation, and He causes or He has an impact on what's going on. And then notice what He says, causes everything to work together for the good. My favorite illustration to help you understand this, those who've been here for a while, you've heard me share this with you. I always talk about it this way. My favorite cake of all time is chocolate mayonnaise cake. If you've never had chocolate mayonnaise cake, you are missing out on the greatest delicacy that the world has ever created. You're like, mayonnaise cake? What is the matter with you? Basically what it is you take and you replace a certain key ingredient that I have no idea because I'm not a baker, and you replace it with mayonnaise. And you put that mayonnaise into the cake and you work it together with all the other ingredients, and what comes out is one of the most moist tasting cakes you've ever had in your life. I might have to go pick one up somewhere after this. But here's the thing. I don't know of anyone that if they said, I'm hungry, including me, you put a cup and a half of mayonnaise in front of them and go, there you go. That's like, no, that is disgusting. I mean, maybe on a sandwich or in a cake, yeah, but not by itself. That's the key. You see, the Bible says that God causes everything to work together. You see, there's going to be some really bad stuff in your life that happens. Don't call it good. Don't pretend that it's good. Don't act like it's good. It's bad. Then there's going to be some stuff in your life that's awesome. Some stuff that's way beyond what you've ever deserved. I mean, incredible stuff. And then there's going to be normal stuff of life. And what Paul says is that God causes or acts upon all these things to work them together for your good and for His glory. So here's the point. No matter what problem comes into your life, God will take that problem, work it together with all the other things that are going on in your life, and what comes out the other side will be for your good and for His glory. That's what that verse means. That means that no pain is ever lost, no problem is ever a mistake. It's always something that God can take and work together. And let's finish this. This is this, that no, skipping down to verse 37, no, despite all of these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. You see, here's the thing that we often cause and we create an issue with in our mind. If we experience a problem, we immediately think that we've done something wrong and God doesn't love us anymore. But it says, Romans chapter 8, that God causes all things to work together for your good and His glory, and He does it not in spite of His love, but because of His love. God literally allows problems to come into your life because He loves you. Because problems create opportunities that force you to grow and change. What is He trying to get you to grow and change to become? To become the man or the woman that God's called you to be. So if you as a parent are attempting to parent your child the way that God would call you to parent your child, then out of love, you need to occasionally let some problems into their life. Not create problems for their life. But if they do something and problems naturally come into their life, don't just immediately solve it for them. Instead, come alongside them and help them solve the problem so that they can grow and they can change. So this morning, what I want you to do as we go through this, and by the way, you go, I'm a teenager, I don't need to hear this. You need to hear this. Because whether mom and dad do this for you, God is going to do it for you because God is ultimately your heavenly Father and He's going to make you walk through these things as well. If you are a single person or you don't have any kids but you're married yet, you're like, oh, I can tune this out. No, because God is continuing to work in your life as a father just as your parents should be working in your life. So this is everything for everyone that we need to engage with. It just depends on which side of the coin, whether you're the parent or you're the one learning, and sometimes we're both. So what I want to do is I want to walk through this and give you three ways that we limit the growth and the change in our kids because of the things that we do. Three ways that we limit it. And we often do it because we're doing it out of love, but in reality it's the exact opposite. So as we go through these three things, begin to ask yourself the question, am I doing this? How much am I doing this? How often am I doing this? Do I need to change and why am I doing this? So let's begin with number one. Number one way that we do this is we won't let them struggle. We won't let them struggle. If you were a fly on the wall in our home about 10 years ago, in our kitchen we had a countertop and two chairs. And usually, at this point in time, my oldest daughter is 20, my youngest daughter is 17, so they would have been 10 and 7 in the midst of what we call math hell. If you're not familiar with that, you've never had a 10 or a 7-year-old. But it's when they begin to learn these new concepts about math, right? And they don't make sense. They just don't make sense. They don't work the way that you think that they would work. But it's math, and you know it's right, and so you have to process it. And so I would often, and sometimes Tracy as well, stand at the counter opposite them, really just to make sure that there was 3 feet between the two of us as we were doing this. And they were sitting on the other side and we're going, okay, 1 + 1 = what? 7? No, don't ever say 7 again. Daddy loves you, but don't ever say 7 again. And you're like, man, you just want to write the answer down for him, right? And walk away. Oftentimes the reason we don't want our kids to struggle has nothing to do with them. It has to do with we don't want to do it with them. The reality is that if you don't allow your kids to struggle, you are robbing them of some incredible opportunities. And I know you've probably heard, it's been talked about so many times, so I don't want to go through the process, but the whole butterfly and the kid and tearing open the cocoon, the butterfly dies because it didn't struggle. But here's the thing. There's scientific proof to that. Look it up. If you help a butterfly come out of its cocoon, it will never struggle through the small opening of the crack that's created when the chrysalis becomes ready for the cocoon to hatch, or the butterfly to hatch. And so it has to happen scientifically. As they watch this happen, the butterfly has to squeeze through the crack. And when it squeezes through the crack, the chubbiness of its body, which is filled with all this fluid and all this blood, is compressed, which forces that blood to shoot through the wings, which brings its wings to life. And allows it to fly. If a butterfly does not struggle to get out of the cocoon, the butterfly will never fly. Ever. It may not die, it could live, but it'll always be on the ground. You see, part of the reason that you need to let your kids struggle is because that's where they build some of their strength. To be able to live life when you're not there. The Bible says this, Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10. If you fail under pressure, your strength is too small. Now everyone go, duh, right? You're like, well, duh, of course. But think about it. If your kids are struggling with something and they don't have success, that means they need to learn to do better. That means they're learning that they need to get stronger. That means you're seeing in them an area where you need to help them more so that when they're not under your care anymore, they can have success. Struggling gives them a well-rounded reality too. It helps them to see that it's okay to not always have the answer. Can you imagine what it would be like in life if you became an adult and at no point in time were you ever allowed to struggle and realize that you didn't know it all? Have you ever met people like that? Some of you are like, oh yeah, I'm like, let me tell you. Because you've met people like this. If they don't struggle, they will never get that well-rounded understanding that, you know what, sometimes it's okay to go, you know what, I don't know. Let me go see if I can find the answer. Let me go work through this. Let me process through this. Look at this, Proverbs chapter 4. Verses 12 through 13, this is written by the Apostle Paul as well. And I love this because we know this passage is kind of near the end of Paul's life. And he's gone through, and if you read the New Testament, much of it is about Paul and his journeys and his conversations and his struggles with people. And you see that he had to fight through all sorts of stuff to be able to get to where he was. And he says at near the end of his life this, he says, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or an empty one, with plenty or with little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me the strength. He says, I have fought and I have clawed through life. And let me tell you something. Because I have struggled so much, I have learned the well-rounded reality of life. Life is a roller coaster. Sometimes days are great. Sometimes they're horrible. And I have learned, because of what I've gone through in life, that I can be content, I can be okay, whether things are great or things are terrible. Not because I'm such a wonderful person, because I know Christ. Because I've struggled through all of these things, and I have learned that Christ is my foundation, and no matter what I'm going through, no matter how much I struggle, I know He is always there with me. Moms and dads, if you come alongside your kids and help them learn how to fight through the struggle, you can also come alongside them and teach them that, hey, even when I'm no longer here, Jesus always will be. And you will always have someone you can rely on to help you overcome. The second thing that we do is we give them what they should earn. we give them what they should earn. Now, I know somebody's probably going to be upset with what I'm about to say. Deal with it. I make no bones about the whole giving everyone the same award. I make no bones about it. Unless we're like, well, but see, no, let me tell you why, okay? If everyone gets an award when they play the game and there's no losers, right? Everyone's a winner. Then what you're doing is you're teaching them that no matter what they do, they'll always be successful. You're teaching them that it's easy to get what they want. It's not hard. You're robbing them of the value of work, and you are keeping them from ultimately being successful in their life. Because when we work through things and we just get whatever we want whenever we want it, we have no sense of reality. Because that's not the real world. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23 says this, work brings profit. Doesn't necessarily mean wealth, but there's something positive that comes out of work. But mere talk leads to poverty or emptiness. If you're always running around talking about how busy you are, if you're always talking about how hard you work, let's put this verse into context. Mere talk leads to what? Poverty, emptiness. Now, let's be honest. There are some days that are really, really bad days, right? Can we all agree that that happens? Okay, there's some days that they just suck. That's just the way that it is. It's just hard. But if you find yourself always complaining, always whining, always being frustrated because it's hard, then guess what? You're slowly moving yourself into the talk leads to poverty category. You're slowly putting yourself in an area where you're going to end up with an emptiness that you did not plan for. There's a great quote. I can't remember who said it, but I thought it was great when I heard it the first time. It was that the reason that productive people don't complain is because they're too busy doing things. I really think that we need to kind of get that focus in our mind and help our kids learn that, because there's value in that. Some of you go, now hang on a second, time out a second. You know, I'm a Christian. I read my Bible, and the Bible says that work is part of the curse. That when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, that God made it hard to work. Okay, let's back up a little bit, a couple chapters. The Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth, that God created Adam, and then he placed them into the Garden of Eden, and he gave him a job. The first thing that God did to Adam was put him to work. Like, what do you mean? God said, listen, Adam, you're created. That's wonderful. Here, sit here on this rock, Adam, and I'm going to bring all the animals past you, and I want you to name each and every one of them according to the characteristics as it comes to your mind. And Adam, that is your job. After Adam sat there all day long, and God brought by all the animals, and he's going, hey, you know, cat, whatever, I don't know, all these different things going by, and he names them all, and he realizes, he goes, there's not anything in all of God's creation that's like me. And God goes, yes, Adam, I'm glad you finally got it. Zap, puts him to sleep, takes a rib out of him, forms a woman, Eve, out of the rib, brings Eve to Adam. Adam's like, whoa, man, woman, that's what I'll name her, woman. And God goes, yes. And then God takes the two of them and puts them in the Garden of Eden. And then the magical word, he says, he puts them in the Garden of Eden to work it. Work is not a part of the curse. Work is part of God's plan to make you into the person that God's created you to be. Work in and of itself has an intrinsic value that transfers and changes you from the inside, transforms and changes you from the inside out. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11 says, a hard worker has plenty of food, but a person who chases fantasies has no sense. You see, the reality is that work is something that God has created and crafted for us so that we can become all that God has called us to be. And if that's true, then as a parent, you need to teach your child that they need to learn how to work. Now, I'm not talking about child labor here. I'm talking about teaching them that they have to earn certain things in their life. And I'm not talking about food like, listen, you want to eat? Well, you better go wash my car. No, you as a parent have a responsibility to take care of your children. However, if they don't learn that work has value, then guess what? We're going to raise, and I'll say it, another generation of kids that don't understand the value of work as God had planned it to be. Look at this. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 12. Because some people go, well, the reason I don't work is because I can't make enough money to do X, Y, Z. Okay. People who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much. The Bible says that work has value in and of itself, even if you don't ever get paid for it. Now, that doesn't mean that you should work for nothing. That's not, no. I think the Bible also says the worker deserves his wages. But the reality is that work has value to it, and you will sleep well. I love how it ends, because it goes, but the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. Now, it's not slamming rich people, but if you've got lots of money in the stock market, every morning you're opening up your iPad and you're going, how much money did I lose last night? Or how much money did I get last night? Or how much? And you're on this roller coaster of stuff. And the writer just says, listen, here's the reality. When you work hard and you do what you're supposed to do, there's a rest that comes, because work has an intrinsic value of itself. And if we don't stop giving them things that they should earn, we're robbing them of that. Third way, we don't let them fail. We don't let them fail. For those of you that don't know, it sounds like American Idol is actually coming back to a different network, but the reason I say that is because, especially when it first came out, it was mine and my family's favorite show to watch for the first, like, part, right? And when they got to, like, wherever they go, I don't know, was it Los Angeles or something like that, I was like, not so much interested, because they're all good singers at that point in time. I was watching the first several episodes for the train wrecks, because I sat there and I'm going, who's been telling this person they can sing? What mom, what dad's been going, oh, honey, you just got the voice of an angel. And they come on and they sing, and everyone's going, is this a joke? Are you serious? Because they were never told that they couldn't do it. So they just assumed that they could. And now here's the thing. I know, because this is how my mind works, right? My mind goes, oh, they just set this up. This is all fake. And then you begin to read about it, and people are like, no. These people literally came in believing that they were going to be the next greatest thing, because everyone in their life had told them that they were awesome and they never fail. The truth is, they're going to fail. They're going to blow it. They're going to make mistakes. They're going to fail. They're going to fall on their face. The end. Now, that's not something we get excited about, but let me tell you why they're going to fail. Because they're your kid. Have you failed? Yes. Has your spouse failed? Yes. So therefore, when two people who have failed have a child, that is their little failure. Right? I think about it. Because they're going to fail. And here's the thing. Would you rather have them believe that they are the golden child who could never make any mistakes and never blow it and go out in the world and have everything that the world's going to throw at them, and at the same time realize that their whole childhood was fake? Or would you rather have them learn how to recover from failure in the safety of your home when you're sitting next to them to wipe their tears and hold their hand and say, here's how you do it? You see, if you don't allow them to fail, then you're never teaching them how to recover from failure. If you're never teaching them how to recover from failure, you are setting them up to get beat to death by this world that's full of failure. Proverbs 24:16 says this, the godly may trip seven times, but they will get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked. That's not like, oh, the perfect person. No, it says, listen, the godly may trip. In other words, the person whose faith and whose foundation and whose understanding is rested in God and in Christ, that person can get back up again because they know that failure is not fatal, because mom and dad taught them when they were in the home how to recover from failure and reminded them that, listen, even if we're not there, God always will be. And so as long as you follow Christ and get back up, that's the biggest thing. Because see, here's the problem. We experience failure sometimes and we think that's it. But God looks at the failure that we have in our lives and goes, no, that's not only not it. That is the precursor to helping you become who you need to be so that you can do all that I've called you to do. It's just a part of the process. You see, everyone's going to fail. The question is not whether you're going to fail. The question is, what are you going to do after you fail? And if you don't teach your children how to recover from failure while they're in your home, then it may only take one disaster for them to go, it ain't worth it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I know that we've talked a lot about Paul today, but what's funny is Paul has a lot to say about this because Paul went through a lot. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is the end of Paul's communicating to the church in Corinth. Something very personal. We really don't know what, but it was what Paul considered his greatest weakness. It was something that he would consider his failure. Something that he fought to overcome but couldn't on his own. And so most people believe it was a physical issue of some kind, but we really don't know. But he says previous to this verse, he said three different times. Now he doesn't mean like I prayed three times. He means like, three different times I prayed for an extended period of time. I fasted, I wept, I cried out to God. I said, God, remove this from me. I could be far more effective for you, God, if you would remove this from me, if you would take this issue, if you would take this failure out of my life. God, please. And on three different occasions, Paul says he prays this prayer over and over and over to God, his Father, who loves him. He says, please. And God told him no every time. Then Paul says to us this. He said, each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weaknesses. And Paul says, so now I'm glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. You see, God dealt with Paul like a loving heavenly father. He said, Paul, I'm not going to remove this failure, because when you recognize that even in failure, I can shine through, that teaches you that I am all you need. If you, in the midst of your home, can allow your kids to fail and then come alongside them and teach them how to recover from failure, and as you're teaching them, talk about how Jesus Christ, how God the Father will always be there for them and will always help them through, and that even in your darkest moment of failure, God is still there. And God still wants to give you the power to recover. You have set your child up to be able to have success in any area of life. This morning, I challenge you with the fact that problems create opportunities that force us to grow and change. So my question to you is, are you willing to come alongside your children and help them navigate, help them process through the problems of life so that God can help them grow and change to become the men and the women that He's called them to be? It's your choice. And that will allow you to avoid this huge mistake. Father God, we thank you for every mom. We thank you for every dad that's here today. And God, we thank you for the reality of problems. And we know that that's That's a difficult thing sometimes to be thankful for, but we realize that problems produce some amazing things in our life because they force us to change, they force us to grow. And God, I pray as parents, we would recognize and we would love our kids enough. We would love them enough to actually let them struggle sometimes. We would love them enough to allow them to experience failure. We'd love them enough to teach them that you are there even when we can't be. And that God, even in the midst of our biggest weakness, that you show strong. God, help us as moms, help us as dads to be the best parent we can be for the children that you've given us. God, for those of us here who aren't parents this morning, I pray that you would help us begin to recognize how you're being our parent right now. Maybe the things you're allowing, maybe the things you're whispering into our ear as we study the Word of God and you're challenging us to grow and change. Maybe in the midst of failure, when what you speak to us is, I'm enough. Even if you feel you're not, I'm enough. And Father, we thank you for that. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.